The message today is brought by two of us. This is Karen, my wife. You might know her as Pastor Karen.
This is my husband, Ezra.
So we want to continue on this this message series of two messages from John. The first chapter of John, chapter 14. If you missed it, there's a recording on our website, edgewaterchurch.org. It's up there. And but let's read the rest of the chapter.
Yeah, so the two-week series is about the love of the Father. So last week we were focusing on the love of God through the Son. And this week we're going to focus on knowing God through the love of the Father. And we're going to read John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and will come to them and make our, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. John 14, 15 through 31. So there is a lot there, but the first thing that comes to my mind is love. When we hear that we need to keep his commands, our minds might immediately go to what we need to do, the to do's. But we can't forget that God shows us love and respect.
So even though this passage starts off with, if you love me, we do need to acknowledge that God loved us first. He sets the pace. He leads in this way. And that's something we need to remember. And this is also not a common type of love that we might experience here in this world. It's very rare to have someone love us unconditionally, to love us while we were still kind of rejecting them, being like not so great in our relationship. A lot of our relationships that we might see are more sort of like, you do this, that helps me out, and you know, it just kind of goes back and forth.
Kind of transactional.
Yeah, or even just kind of like on a friendly level, like, I like you, you like me, we're good. But if all of a sudden you hate me, then I'm going to keep my distance, you know? But God will love in a different way, a way that sometimes you might see in the most difficult sort of parent-child relationship where you're like, I am not liking you right now, but I love you, and that's a decision. But God loved us first, and in Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus says in verse 15 of the chapter we're reading, if you love me, keep my commands. Ooh, that kind of sits a little weird to me, you know, when I think about keep my commands, if you love me. But how does it feel if somebody ignores what you say? If somebody loves you, but they just ignore everything that you say, like you never said it, it just doesn't sit right. It doesn't feel like love when you're being ignored. It's kind of maddening at a certain point. So there's a huge power imbalance between us and God, of course. It's very different than the relationship we might have with others when it comes to love. That is not lost on me. But ignoring God does not communicate love to him. And God has a lot to say. How many of you guys know God has a lot to say? You might not have God audibly appearing to you in a dream, but he's written plenty for us to share. He's speaking through the prayers and even the voices of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we can ask ourselves how we can demonstrate our love for God, you know, just for listening and acknowledging and keeping his commands.
So when I'm thinking about that, I actually want to backtrack just a quick second, because at the very end of chapter 14, there is a little part that might be easy to overlook where it says, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. The prince of this world. Do you have any idea who the prince of this world is? What do you think, Olivia? Jesus is the prince of a different world. He comes to our world. He comes to us. But there is a prince of this world. Think of worldly. The enemy. Yeah. So Jesus is our prince of peace. Yes, for sure. But the prince of this world. So in this world, there is a prince and he is our enemy. And it brings our mind to worldly things, and it wants to take us away from the commands that God has given us. And it says, Jesus says, he has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father commanded me. God commanded Christ to die on a cross. That's how deep the love of Christ is, not just for us, but first and foremost to the Father. So the prince of this world, the enemy, has no hold over Jesus. And so when we're thinking about demonstrating our love for God, remembering while the prince of this world is going to try and convince us otherwise and pull us away from these commands, our love is demonstrated through how we act, right? It's an overflow of our hearts. So when I think about demonstrating for my love, I'm thinking about or demonstrating my love for God. I think about the things that God tells us to do. So what are some commands that come to you, to your mind first? Anybody who wants to share. When you think, what does God tell me to do? What are some commands that come to mind? Submit. To be faithful. Make disciples of all nations. Anybody else want to share? What? Be still. That's a hard one for me. Woo. Not good at that. Especially in my head. Forgive. Yeah.
The big one.
Anything else?
Some of them are a little bit easier than others.
And what's easy for one might not be easy for, you know, another. So anything else come to mind? Love. What was that?
Be patient.
Yeah. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are so many, right? So a lot of times people think the Ten Commandments, right? God just tells us to do 10 things. No.
That's a good start, though.
That is a good start. But throughout the Bible, there are tons of commands. Tons, tons. And you guys named several really great ones.
So those are some examples of things. There's plenty more. Just read the book. Examples of things we can do to show our love in the ways Jesus modeled. But what about some things God says not to do? So a lot of times people look at commands as like the don't do sort of thing, but it's also the do. But what are some things that we're not supposed to do? Might run to the Ten Commandments for that.
Go ahead, Olivia. Murder. What about you, Sam? Do not repeat bad things to people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's good.
That is a good one.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Do not bear false witness. Don't be a liar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm. Yeah, in your anger, do not sin.
Oh, yeah. Olivia said, do not commit adultery.
Mm-hmm. Don't covet your neighbor's donkey. You know, all these ones that you gotta
really struggle
with
that one.
You know? Oh, my neighbor, that donkey. Okay. Yeah. Some of them are a little more relatable than others as we
our
pour
world
through
changes,
the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Yeah. Here's a verse in Exodus 22:22-23. It says, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. So these are kind of examples of people who had a support and suddenly that support was removed. And so there's a call that the church has had historically to care for those who have kind of fallen through the cracks or need support. And so that's a sacred, you know, thing that we can participate with God. Because there were people in ancient times and probably even today that will take advantage of somebody who has a disadvantage in some one way or another. And God's like, I will notice. I will keep track of that. Don't mess with these people. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, so a lot of times, you know, the widow and the fatherless, or it says, you know, widows and orphans. I was thinking about, you know, like, we don't really use the word orphan, you know, in our culture now, because we don't have orphanages, but we do have people whose parents have been removed from them for one reason or another. And so one experience that Karen and I had, you know, in our early part of our marriage was we got to be foster parents, you know, for, I don't know how long we did that, a matter of months, a year. Yeah, so this process you go through, and it's a need, and there's a lot of challenges to it, and it's eye-opening, but you're basically, like, housing a child whose parents can't be, for one reason or another, and so we're doing it temporarily with the hope that they would be restored back to their family when everything's kind of ready to take that in, and so we had, you know, two foster kids, one after the other, and it was just, like, such an eye-opening thing to see, like, the struggle and then to imagine that there's kids who don't have a home. Like, they have to be in a group home or something where they don't have a consistent caretaker that's taking care of them. And so,
yeah,
had a unique experience with that.
Something that was kind of unique about that experience is a lot of times when we think about God meeting our needs or our families meeting our needs, we think food, we think clothing, we think shelter, and those are definitely needs. But something that really stood out to me in our experience as foster parents was there is a need for someone to be present. And that consistency, that love, that unconditional love that somebody can pour into you. And children are just so vulnerable, right? And all of us have aspects of us that are very, very vulnerable. And something that I'm noticing throughout Scripture is that God really cares about the vulnerable. And what also stands out is that God demonstrates his love through truth, togetherness, and advocacy.
In verse 18 of our passage, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. And he also says, I will come to you. So his ministry of presence is he shows up. That's a big thing. You know, some of us, if you've been in the position of dad, you might think, oh, I'm not measuring up. I'm not doing the things that I need to do. But number one is show up. There's a lot of dads who don't show up. And some of us have experienced what it feels like to have a dad who didn't show up or maybe didn't prioritize his relationship with you as much as he did with something else. And there's grief and there's, you know, forgiveness and all that kind of stuff that people have to work through. But showing up is a big deal. And God shows up for us. And we want to do that with that ministry of presence with others. You know, show up in some way or another with all of our relationships. And then in Exodus 3:5, I think of this verse, it's kind of humorously and reverently at the same time. It's a weird way to think of things. Don't come any closer in Exodus 3:5. God said, take off your sandals for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And I think about, like, oh, that would be kind of a funny, like, thing to put on the door in the entrance of your house, a little cross stitch or something, you know, for people to take their shoes off. But God is present, and his presence is something you feel. There's something different about that. Because God is holy. Holy in like a scary kind of way, but loving, it's a hard mixture of emotions to deal with. But God is present, and in when I think about the time that I might spend with God, I think about like if he was coming into my home as a guest, would the Father feel at home in your home? You know, why or why not? Is there anything that we might need to change for him to feel at home, in our heart even? There's some things, you know, I think about as a child when my mom was saying, company is coming over. And, you know, that was like horrifying for a child because she's like, oh, now we're going to have to deep clean on this level that we've never had to deep clean before. And I'm like, oh, why can't we just have like the really good friends that just kind of come over and we look at that stuff. But it's like a universal thing. And sure, we want to be comfortable with God. We want to have all that sort of stuff. But we also want to make sure that we're not like kind of insulting him with the way, the state of our heart. You know, we want to make sure that he's welcome.
Yeah. So Jesus's name means God with us. In Matthew 1:22-23, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So I think there's a couple things to look at here. One, Jesus is literally God with us. And then also something that stands out to me is that the all-powerful, almighty God of the universe came to earth as an infant. He came to earth vulnerable as a human. And that says a lot about the God that we serve, about the demonstration of his love and the importance of the vulnerable. And God shows his love to us also by providing peace, faith, and not fear.
Jesus, well, the Father, he won't leave us to be alone. He's also sending his Holy Spirit, who will teach us all things. And he says, to remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus gives his peace to us, but are we really ready to take it? Sometimes we're holding on to so many other things, or we're distracted and our mind's kind of racing around with all this stuff, that we don't even have room to think about or to just like rest in his peace. So maybe we need to let go of something to take hold of his peace. It's a posture change, that sort of, you know, be still and know that I am God kind of a thing. It's this posture that is very uncomfortable for some of us that really like to have all the details handled. We really like to kind of have all that. And when we don't know when he's going to, you know, answer a prayer in a certain way, or whether it's going to be answered in the way that we hope that he's going to answer it, that's the struggle. That's where you have to kind of decide to trust and love and know that he is a good God, and don't doubt that part. That's what the enemy wants to interject into your mind, is that maybe he's not good. Maybe he's distracted. Maybe he's overwhelmed. Maybe he's not as powerful as you thought he was. But those are lies. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I think about the middle of this verse where it says, I do not give as the world gives. That just makes my mind kind of go like, what? How does the world give and how does God give and how do we compare and contrast those two things? Well, when I think about how the world gives, I think about, you know, like how many commercials have you, you know, how many offers have you been given in your mail? How many commercials have said like, you like this car? It's a little pricey to you, but we can break it down into, you know, 11,000 easy payments. Yeah, they're more than happy to have you sign the dotted line for easy financing, which can turn into financial bondage if you really don't pay attention to what something really costs. And now you're, you know, stuck in a trap. And that's how the world can give, which is very different than how God gives. He gives, you know, without merit. He loves us first. And so let's read that verse again. peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So we've got peace, we've got faith, and not fear.
So when we had Zion, she is our third child. She's the first girl, our oldest girl. When we had her, she at 5 weeks old became very, very, very sick. So we have this brand new baby. I am exhausted. Not to mention, like I said, she's the third. So I have two toddlers at home and all under the age. I have a four-year-old at that point, a two-year-old, and now a brand new infant. And Zion became very, very, very sick. And it was scary sick. So this was 19 years ago and still, like, rattles my heart. We went to the hospital with her. And we didn't know she was going to survive. And I had to, well, I was missing a lot of sleep. I couldn't, like, really think and function very well. And through the midst of this, I was having a lot of conversation with God. And seeing her so sick and not knowing if she's going to survive and thinking, if she doesn't survive, how will I survive, you know? How can I lose my baby? And I found a room in the hospital that was like a storage room, and I went in there, and I was just pleading with God, pleading for her life. And I would love to tell you that I was overcome with peace, and my fear escaped my body. It did not. I was absolutely filled with fear, and I did not have peace. But one thing I did lean on was my faith, because I knew that God was bigger than me, and that was unshakable. Even in the midst of my baby potentially dying, I knew that he would get me through it. And I also felt the spirit kind of heavy in my heart saying, Karen, she's not yours. She's mine. That is my baby. And God can give and God can take away, but it is not like the world gives and the world takes away. Because if God took her physical body home, I would see her again, because his gifts are eternal. He gives like no one else gives. His love is greater than no other love. And for those that don't know, I'll give you a quick update. Zion was singing this morning. That's our oldest daughter. She made it. Thank you, Lord. I would have been very mad if she didn't, but God can handle my anger, and we would have moved through. And through that experience, as hard as it was, and I mean, I hate for it to take something so traumatizing to get me to a place of really accepting, like, God is bigger than me, and God is in more control than I am, and really having to accept that if she didn't make it, he still would, and I still would, and she is his, and I am his, and his love is greater than any love. So, yeah.
Yeah, so there's different types of challenges to this piece. There's different types of challenges to our faith. And God offers that. He gives us those loving arms to comfort us and walk through, and his presence. And sometimes, you know, that peace could just be worrying about how we're going to meet our needs, how we're going to feed ourselves, and how we're going to pay for shelter and all that stuff. Especially in California, we've got a little different challenges than some other areas. But sometimes when I have a worry, it's almost better for me, like, psychologically, to just say, like, so if the worst thing happens, then what do I do? You know, just to go through that mental exercise, and then what? And then what? Because sometimes it's that fear of the unknown that can just put us into a spin cycle that we can't get out of. So I might go through this exercise about, you know, like, being, you know, if I worried about, you know, money or something like that. I think if I had to choose, would I rather be poor and loved or wealthy and alone? You know, like, it's some extremes, but I think about, like, if I was poor and loved, I probably wouldn't think of myself as being quite that poor because I was loved. You know, it's like, at least we have that. I think about a song my parents used to play, you know, even though we ain't got money, I'm so in love with you, honey. Like that song, if you're familiar with that, like it's just, I don't know, I get this like funny, warm, fuzzy feeling because my dad would play it on the record player, you know, while dancing with my mom. And I have these funny memories that just stick. The funny, the thing that kids will remember, you know, so many years later. I think about this, and I think I would every time, you know, choose relationships. A lot of time, God doesn't make us have to choose that because I don't know if you've noticed, there's also, you know, people with different combinations of those things. But have you noticed how making a relatively large purchase or actually making a, like if you're window shopping for something that you're like, oh, I need a car or I need a laptop or something like that. And you start doing your research and you're like, what's the good thing? What's the thing to have? How is it reliable? How when you're doing that, you're putting your mind on something and all of a sudden you notice that car as it drives by. You notice that laptop or whatever it is you're saving for. Maybe you're a kid and you're like, I want to get these shoes or something like that, you know? And then all of a sudden you notice that brand or that thing and you're like, why is my mind just locking onto that? I never noticed these cars before, but now I notice every single one and I can tell the difference of what year and model it is by the shape of the headlights.
For us right now, it's a Prius. We see Priuses everywhere.
Yeah. Yeah. Before that, I was just, oh yeah, that's the car that, you know, looks that way. But yeah, even simple things like just shopping at a different store than you usually do, and like, oh wow, groceries are way more expensive for this store than the one I usually shop at. I don't think I'm hungry anymore, you know. But in Matthew 6:19, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. So be rich in love." And then in Matthew 6:21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's what I think about when I think about, like, I'm saving up for something, and then it's like, all of a sudden my mind is on that thing. Even things like when I start, you know, when I was new to Edgewater and I got to a point where I was like, I'm gonna give. The minute you give to something, to a charity or anything like that, you're gonna care about what how it's run and what they do and everything like that. And so kind of the same thing, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So really think about where you put your treasure and where your heart is, because a lot of times those things are intimately intertwined. So I hope that I put my heart more in the things of God.
Yeah. So when we're thinking about where our treasure is, it's great to know that God provides a path for discernment, obedience, and his favor. So what if God told you that you would get whatever you want? Where does your mind go? What are you thinking about when I say, oh, God's going to give you whatever you want? Where does your mind go with that? So we're going to read, Ezra's going to read about a king named Solomon, and God told him that exact thing. He says, whatever you want, I will give it to you.
Let's read in 1 Kings. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. 1 Kings 3, 5 through 14. Word of the Lord.
So when we hear about King Solomon and what he asked for when God gave him that question, it makes me think about the earlier verses in the chapter that we talked about last week when Jesus said, whatever you ask for in my name will be given to you. This, how Solomon answered that, this is what that looks like. There's a popular theme in some church groups right now that tells us that we need to name it and claim it, and that where our prosperity on earth is a reflection of our faith. But Solomon shows us what asking for something in God's name looks like. It's not asking for something that's for our benefit and for our glory. It's asking for something that brings God glory. Solomon was asking in God's name, not his own.
Yeah, sharing that heart of God does not come naturally. It comes supernaturally. We've got to tap into it. I was thinking, about this story, like, okay, Solomon, he's a king. He can just kind of do whatever he wants with that authority. You know, that's how kings, you know, kingdoms work. But we're not living in that. Some might debate that, form of government we have. But we live in a democracy. And so we might be thinking, if a king is this 100%, a democracy is like this very tiny fraction of a part of a percent, you know? And some of us might be tempted to just round it down to zero and say, well, it's nothing. What is even the point in participating in this whole thing? It's just, you know? But it isn't nothing, and God cares about our stewardship. So we might have a little bit of influence, you know, in a political realm. We might have influence in our relationships, in our families, in our households, in our workplaces, in our community, in our church. And just because you might think it's a small amount doesn't mean it's nothing. And God cares about how we steward that time, that attention, and those resources. So, yeah, how are you stewarding the small amount of power you have been entrusted with?
And there's a lot of stuff for us to think about when we're thinking about things that we're steward of. It's vast. It's anything under your influence, right? So it could be your education. It could be your belongings, your space, your community, your knowledge, your spouse, your relationships. There are things that we are stewards of. And it's important, like Ezra was saying, how can we faithfully steward, just as Solomon was a faithful steward of what God gave him? How can we faithfully steward? So thinking about those things, the things that you have influence over, how can you faithfully steward? And as you're considering that, if there's a spot in your notes to write it down, if you're holding it in your head, that's fine too. I'm not good at that. But what I do want to encourage you to do, think about what you have influence over, and think about what you need to be a better steward of, and share that with somebody. Because we need to hold each other accountable. We need to be able to share and be vulnerable with each other, knowing we're serving the same God. This is a God of love, and we are going to be people of love. And share with others, what are you a steward of, and how can you be a better steward? Share that with somebody.
Yeah, so when I think about some of the other the things that God does for us, when he shows up, he sends us an advocate, and he's together with us, God with us. This is when the church is being the church, is when we're doing that. We're an advocate for one another, for the people who are not being looked out by anyone else. When we are together as the church, it's not about a building. We probably know that better than some other churches that are like, oh, we've got the steeple, we've got the stained glass. We know it's about the people. You know, I wouldn't come to this multi-use room probably otherwise if it wasn't for you guys here that I feel loved by and supported by. And there's a value in this togetherness. And so the church is the church when we encourage one another. I'd like to invite Olivia up.
Yeah, Olivia,
to say a prayer.
If you would be willing to come up. Olivia is going to share a special prayer with us as we're encouraging one another Olivia has a prayer she's going to read for us.
Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts full of gratitude for the men in our lives. We pray for all the men who serve as mentors and role models to the next generation. Grant them the courage to lead by example, showing kindness, humility, and grace. Surround them with community and joy, and may they receive your favor for all the sacrifices they make, both known and unknown. In your holy name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Olivia.
God, thank you so much for how much you've blessed us with your presence, with providing for us, and with providing encouraging words to us and challenging words at the same time. You are a good Father. You love us. We love you back. And we want to lift up our praise to you and pray for a blessing on this offering as your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God loved us first. And God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God for his sacrificial love. And may we offer our bodies as living sacrifices for him in response. Our act of worship is one of the best ways to show our love for God. So go forth and love God the way that he loved us and love others in the same way. And maybe he be glorified through our participation in his love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.